Have your Bibles with you this morning.
Turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a passage of scripture that I've been contemplating and thinking about all week. And thinking about the relevance of this passage in light of what we see going on in our world right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. Reading from the New American Standard, the passage is on the screen above us here, but let me read it for you. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. I already shared with you that I was going through a little bit of withdrawal, not watching the news or anything this week. And I invite you to try it. It's a good thing, especially right now. I went almost 5 days, and I'm pretty proud of myself for that. But I broke down on Friday evening and watched the news, and I just sat there and watched it for a couple of hours from one channel to the other. You probably heard the old joke about the fellow who was told, "Cheer up, things could be worse." And so he said, "Well, I did what you told me. I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse." And that's kind of the picture, that's kind of the way things are right now, believe it or not. That, in a nutshell, is the message of 2 Timothy. I've been reading this passage this week. And it's kind of depressing, really, when you look at it, and when you see it, and when you try to take it to heart. But you've got to read the context. The Apostle Paul was here writing, of course, from his Roman prison, from jail. Seemed like the best place for Paul many times to do the best ministry of the gospel was from a jail cell. And he knew that his own death was at hand. He knew that it wouldn't be long before he would breathe his very last breath. So he's writing his protege, Timothy, young Timothy, who was a young pastor. And he was telling him of the difficult things that were to come, the days that would lie ahead of him. And although he never loses his faith in God, it's very clear that this aged apostle, Paul, was deeply concerned about the trends and all the things that he saw all around him, all the events that were unfolding at that particular time. He was concerned about that. And there were going to be very deep days of distress and stress around the corner. Now, if a person was not ready, if he didn't brace himself in advance, he might be washed away and swept away when things got really hot, things got really difficult. So in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what it says from the New American Standard Version. "But realize this," Paul says. And it really wasn't much to realize because it was reality. "Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Difficult days. The other translation, the New King James Version, says, but mark this, there will be perilous times in the days ahead. Perilous, difficult, treacherous days, whatever way you want to interpret it, but it's not a very positive thought. Difficult days are ahead, Paul says, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now, as I thought of this passage, there were two things that came to mind. Number one, what does Paul mean by the expression last days? Last days. We hear that word, that phrase kicked around an awful lot today. People say, we are living in the last days. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to us? Well, it can apply. There are three things. It could mean three things, I should say. The first is that, you know, it can apply to the entire period between the first and second comings of Christ. Really, ever since Jesus left this planet, ever since he ascended into heaven after the resurrection, we have been living in the last days. Ever since when the church was born, we have been living in the last days. These are the last days. And since Christ could have come at any time, the entire church age can be called the last days. The entire timeline can be called the last days. It also applies to unique periods of spiritual testings that occur in difficult or in different times in different places. And finally, the third thing it could apply to, it's obvious that it applies to the last few weeks and the last few months and the last few years preceding our Lord's actual second coming, the actual return of Christ. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 24, there's an interesting passage of scripture for us to look at. Matthew chapter 24. And it's on the screen as well if you want to follow it. Jesus answered in verse 4 and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those days must take place, but that is not yet the end. The nations will rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdoms, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning, listen to this, of birth pangs. They are the beginning of birth pangs. And I would suggest to you right now, at this particular juncture, in this period of time of history, we are in the beginning of birth pangs. Now, I have never had a baby, and I'm not planning on it. And only those of you who have gone through childbirth, you know exactly what birth pangs are all about. You know, they come and go. And eventually you have the baby. And so the last days that we are in right now, we are facing labor pains. A pregnant woman knows when she's about to give birth by the frequency and the severity of her birth pangs. Her birth pains. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul lists here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 those things that will happen that will help us understand that these are nothing but birth pangs up until the end. So the question is, are we in the last days? And no matter how you define it, The answer, I believe, is yes. We are in the last days. Now, we turn on our TVs and we watch these evangelists and these these super rich preachers that get in their own private jets and go from one place to the other. And they seem to have it all nailed down as to the time and the day. The Bible does not tell us that. The Bible does not give us any indication as to when it will be exactly. Only our Heavenly Father knows exactly the day and the hour. But we are definitely in the birth pangs. We are living in the final days before the return of Christ to this earth. If you read in chapter 24, further in these verses, Jesus says, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. That at that time many will fall away and deliver up to one another and hate one another." And listen to this: "Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Well, let me ask you this question. Has lawlessness increased? Has lawlessness increased? Absolutely it has. So that's the first thing. You know, we answer that question, what do we mean by the last days? The second, what will these last days be like? What will these last days be like? And the answer is given to us here in verses 2 through to verse 5. You see what happens. The word translated terrible occurs only here and one other place in the New Testament. And in its other occurrence, it refers to the two violent men who were possessed by demons in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, in the region of Gadara. They were wild, uncontrollable men who lived among the tombs. And the particular Greek word used to describe them is also used here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The last days refer to fierce, violent, dangerous, and frightening days. Now, I woke up this morning. Yes, I did go to the news, and I heard there was a big sandstorm coming from the Sahara Desert in North Africa. So, I mean, this year we've had COVID-19, we've had looting and rioting and anarchy, and now we got this big cloud coming. Have you ever wondered, well, what's next? What's next? What's coming next? These are birth pangs. The last days will be fierce. The last days will be violent. The last days Christians will be cursed at. There will be no respect for authority. There will be no respect for police. There will be no respect for the home. There will be no respect for nothing. This is the last days. In the last days, savage times, not just perilous times, but savage times will come. As men and women cast off all moral restraint, and as society begins to disintegrate, we are watching, my friends, before our very eyes, the disintegration of our society, of our culture, of our nation. And we are in a time, what I believe to be what one scholar called raw paganism. In 1988, an evangelical scholar and philosopher and theologian by the name of Carl Henry made a stunning prediction in his book. He wrote a book called Twilight of a Great Civilization. It's put out by Crossways Book Company. He said that as America progressively loses its Judeo-Christian heritage, paganism would grow bolder. And what we saw in the last half of the 20th century, say from 1950 to the year 2000, we could define, and some have already defined it, as what they call benign humanism. There was a rise of humanism. Back in the 60s, the declaration came out that said that God is dead. And so they decided to get rid of God and to do everything they could to get rid of God. But Carl Henry predicted that by the start of the 21st century, we would face a situation not unlike the first century when the Christian faith confronted raw paganism, but it would be worse than that. It would be humanism with its pretty face ripped off, as Carl Henry said, revealing the angry monster that was really under the surface. And his words have come true and are coming truer with every passing day. So Paul warns Timothy here in this passage. He's warning him. He's exhorting him. And he's saying this. He is saying, after I am gone, things will get worse before they get better. We have heard that phrase mentioned already in regards to COVID-19. That things will get worse before they get better. We've heard it in other contexts as well. Buckle up, Timothy. Buckle up. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, today, people of God, those of you who profess faith in Christ, those of you who claim the gospel, who claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's saying, buckle up. Buckle up. Terrible times are coming. And so that's why Paul said this. Mark my words. Mark this. Understand this. Pay attention to this. Don't be naive and think that everything is going to be okay. Because it is not going to be okay. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. You ever heard that expression? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. If we know what is going to happen, we won't be surprised when it does. So, right here in these verses, these perilous times are described. What are the characteristics of these perilous times, of these difficult days? Well, it doesn't take a brain scholar, a brain surgeon, or anybody who is of really great intellectual capability to understand what's really happening in this world right now. The first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3 offer a sobering catalog of corruption. And that phrase, catalog of corruption, is not my phrase. I borrowed it from a Christian philosopher by the name of Carl Henry as well. In a sense, this is a shorter version here in Romans chapter 1. I'd like you to turn over to Romans chapter 1. And you'll see exactly what Paul is saying to the believers in Rome in Romans chapter 1. And it's pretty obvious. And it's very unsettling, in fact, as well. And in the beginning at verse number 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's happening. And it has been happening. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, having understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Paul is saying that even nature itself is not an excuse for people to believe in God, to believe in Jesus Christ. Because God has done everything possible. He's done everything under the sun, if you could think of it that way, to reveal Himself to us. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, it says in verse 22. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, listen to this, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. There's a lot of people today running around worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, and I'm just going to leave it at that. For this reason, God gave them over, he says it again in verse 25, to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function, and in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, listen to it again, God gave them over. What did he give them over to? He gave them over to a depraved mind. A depraved mind. To do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Wow, that's a pretty depressing picture. Paul lays it on the line, and so he's repeating the same thing again right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's repeating the same thing. There is a total rejection of God. This is what we see. No rules, no absolutes, no restraints of any kind. Every man does that which he thinks is right in his own eyes without any reference to God or any reference even to morality. And if anybody dare question their lifestyle choices, you can get in a heap of trouble over that. Legally. In Canada right now, anyone who was a chaplain within the military cannot even make reference to Jesus Christ, or they will be fired on the spot. In Canada right now, anybody that makes a public, any preacher that would stand behind the pulpit and stand against sins like abortion or against homosexuality or anything like that, could be imprisoned. That's what's happening. So this is the world we live in right now, folks. And I don't need to tell you much more than that. But I've got good news. And that good news is in Jesus Christ. That good news is in Him. We don't have to live in bondage. We don't have to be slaves to sin. We don't have to live under the curse of the law. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are under grace right now. You can know the grace of God. Judgment, we've already been passed from judgment unto life. We have been justified freely through the blood shedding of Jesus Christ. We've been made free in Him, and we are free in Him. And so, your future, my future as a believer is steadfast. It is undeniable. It is solid. It is foundational. Based in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry. We don't have to sweat it. Now, we will have to sweat what's going on in this world. Because we're part of this world. And we will never leave this world as long as we're breathing and sleeping and living and hanging out and rubbing shoulders with those who do not believe and those who may be diametrically opposed to what we believe as Christians. But yet, we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. In Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that's the song I want us to sing as we close. Next Sunday, I want to continue this passage and talk about the marks of a false teacher. Because God has some interesting things for us to say about that. To hear about it here in this passage. It continues on. And I may be spending 3 or 4 Sundays on this passage. So let's stand and sing together, The Solid Rock.